There's a growing discontent with the government of the day. Taxes are increasing daily, and government continues to find new ways to indirectly tax its people. Corruption has crept in, and success has become about who you know, not what you know. There's prominent voices in society painting a disconcerting picture of the future. And the citizenry is becoming more and more agitated. The leader is in place because he is a powerful man and because he has astute politicking. Some historians describe him as power-hungry and bloodthirsty. The government I'm talking about is the government of Rome in the first century under Emperor Nero. It's not a government unique to history, is it? To one degree or the other, the same could be said of every authority in every generation. The Apostle Paul writes into this context. The church in Rome is under pressure under the rule of Nero, a rule that would become increasingly harsh towards Christians. And this is the message that Paul has for them in the midst of this pressure. Quite simply, submit. Chapter 13, verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. The call to submit is a relevant call for us here today in South Africa. We live in times when people are discontent, who are growing impatient with the failure of government to deliver on its promises. It's also relevant because we live in a generation that has a disdain for authority and who lacks respect for order in society. Submission for you and me is not a word or a concept that we easily understand and accept. We all struggle to submit in one way or another. We all struggle to submit to the government, and we've all, of course, got a myriad of reasons why we do so. But this morning, we need to understand what God expects of us in terms of our government. We need to understand what honors God in the way that we live. But first off, we need to first understand government's role. Government's role is really important. We've got to understand what God expects of them. But here's the first thing. Government is established by God. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. See, it's God who puts governments in place. Yes, we vote, but in the grand scheme of things, God is actually working out his purposes. There is no government or ruler who comes into authority who catches God by surprise. See, God has created order and structure in our society so that the world and people can function in creation. And so he's put governments in place to establish order so that we can flourish and function. Martin Luther, 16th century theologian, says on the matter of secular authority, men and women need a lawful order in the same way that they need food, air, and water. See, order in society is essential for the flourishing of societies. The authority and the place that a ruling party has is given by God. See, the authority they have is delegated authority. No authority exists that is outside or independent of God's authority, the one who sits enthroned over all of creation. Of course, some governments in our history have used this line of thinking that God has their back in order to suppress people, like under the apartheid government. You see, the apartheid government wrongly assumed that God had their back and so they could do whatever they please without restraint. But if the government understands that God has established it, it should do the opposite. They should, in fact, govern soberly and with trepidation and handle their responsibility with care, knowing that it's God whom they are accountable to. And in the same token, it should cause us to be careful how we respond to and treat our government. Look at verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. See, you rebel against the state, you rebel against God. Of course, that doesn't mean that the state has a blank check to do whatever they want. A Christian's allegiance is to God first and foremost. And if the government calls on us to do something that is contrary to God's way, then we are to rebel. If the government calls on us to be corrupt or to worship them, we are to rebel against that. Like Daniel, when the Babylonian king ordered everyone to worship him, Daniel rebelled and dealt with the consequences. John Stott says, if the state commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, then we are to resist and not submit, like many Christians did under apartheid. Some of you may remember or have heard of Hendrik Verwoerd. In 1957, he passed the Native Laws Amendment Bill. The church clause outlawed racial association in church, schools, hospitals. The Anglican Archbishop Geoffrey Clayton and his clergy wrote to the Prime Minister of the day and told him that they will not uphold this law. You see, that was the right response to the government's calling on them to be separated, because it was against God's word. Yet here's the thing. If what the government legislates does not go outside the bounds of God's word, we are to submit. We are to submit. Unless it goes outside the bounds of God's word, we're to submit. See, government is established by God. The question is, what are they established to do? What is their function? Well, did you notice in the text, interestingly, that they are called God's servants? You see, the governments are servants of God. In other words, to do the bidding of God in society. Perhaps many of the issues in our country may be solved if our government officials saw themselves as servants rather than leaders to be served. So what are God's servants to do in society? Well, there's two things in our passage. The first one's this. They are to restrain and punish evil. Verse 4, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. See, in the Bible, the primary role of governments is to uphold justice. The whole Old Testament plays this out, that the government and the rulers and authorities are to keep justice and to do right. It's the first and foremost priority of the state, according to God. Hunter Baker, a professor of political science, says this: we are only able to live together in peace and freedom with the government standing by to exercise coercion and restraint upon those who would do wrong. The job God has given to it, the state, is to frustrate the designs of those who would do evil. That's the role of government. Mark Dever says this: almost any government is better than no government at all. That's every authority, good or bad, upholds some sort of order that is better than not having a government at all. See, when there's no authority in place, lawlessness reigns and freedom is hindered. But of course, we respond, but look how much the government is getting wrong. Look how corrupt they are. Well, friends, think about this. What would happen if you took away our government for 24 hours? Well, let me tell you that you would quickly see how much our government is actually getting right. See, our government is a bulwark against evil. No matter which way you look at it, we have freedom in this country because of our government. And so, as Christians, we should be thankful for our government, who is a line of defense to uphold the freedom that we have and enjoy every single day of our life. Of course, the authorities in our countries can do more to uphold justice. But surely we have a lot to be thankful for in terms of our government. And surely we should be a little bit more positive about our government. Here's just an aside. Friends, do you believe everything the newspaper tells you about our government? Let me tell you, don't. Don't. I can't tell you how many times I pick up a newspaper and then I go and listen to the original speech from a politician, and the journalists have not got it right. They've taken it out of context. We have a lot to be thankful for our government. They're there to restrain and punish evil, but they're also to promote and reward good. Look at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. See, in terms of society, it's a government's role to recognize good and to encourage it. Now, what's really important to note in this passage is that it does not put the burden of doing good on the government. Who is the one that is to do good? It's society. It's you and me. See, the definition of good here is obviously the good that God says is good. And so when we do that, when we do good as citizens of our society, the government is meant to look at that and encourage and promote it. See, this might mean when society, you and I, seeks to alleviate poverty through business and social welfare, the authority should come alongside us and promote it and commend it. It means that if society is looking to end sexual abuse and sexual promiscuity, the government must recognize that and promote it. It means that if South Africans stand up and say no to prostitution and crime, the government should be there to help. When communities stand up to fight injustice and racism, the government is meant to be there to promote that and to commend it. See, it's interesting that God thinks it's society's role to do good and the government's role to commend and help, isn't it? See, we seem to have got it the wrong way around, haven't we? We expect the government to do everything. We expect the government to do all the good and to solve all our problems. I suspect that much of our frustration when it comes to government is because we have the wrong view of what their purpose and role is. You see, we expect way too much of government. We expect them to make life easier for us, to create an environment where we can be rich and wealthy and comfortable, a place that will make us happy and a place that will be free of evil. Of course, part of the problem is the politicians themselves promise us these things, don't they? They make many promises of salvation and poverty and free housing and the good life. And the problem is they can't deliver because they are not God. They can't eradicate evil. They can't solve your problems and my problems. See, really what we expect of government is that they are God. But friends, here's the news. The government is not God. Only God is God. And only he can solve the problem of evil and the brokenness of this life. You know, we often get frustrated with the government and tell them how bad our country is. Well, friends, have you ever stopped to think that you're part of the society? And therefore, we're also part of the problem? See, it's not government who's messing everything up. It's us as people belonging to this society. See, when we get upset with the government, when they fail to be God, it's because we're actually committing idolatry. See, God has never called on us to put our trust in the government. He's only called us to put our trust in him. See, because we trust that God is the one who is dealing with evil and that one day he will finally eradicate it. We trust that he is preparing a place where our true happiness and contentment lies. So when a government takes over which we don't disagree with, as Christians, we don't panic because God is on his throne. Nothing's changed. When the government of the day makes a policy that we don't like and is not outside of the boundaries of Scripture, we don't fly off the handle and get angry because God is in control. You see, friends, here's the thing. God is not caught off guard when governments are corrupt and make silly decisions. See, he's working out his plan of eventually establishing his rule. And as Christians, that is what we are to have confidence in. See, we don't trust the government to fix our lives. They can't. We trust the living God. And we trust why he has put them in place. He's put them in place to uphold justice and to commend and promote good. That's the government's role. If you've fallen asleep, this is the time to wake up because this is our role, a Christian's role. And here it is in one word. God calls on you to submit to the authorities. That's more than one word, but the word submit. Submit to authorities. We are to yield, we are to accept, and we are to follow the leadership of the government of the day. Submission always has the sense of obedience. We must obey the government and the law of the land that they put in place. So that means we must drive the speed limit. The speed limit's not a guideline. It's a law. We must keep the rules of the road. We must run our businesses according to the legislation of the land. But submission for us is often something we do when it's convenient, isn't it? Or when we agree with the government. If we agree with their policies, we'll do it. But God expects us to submit, even when it's inconvenient and even when we disagree with the policies. Submission does not mean we cannot argue against certain legislation. Of course we can. We can petition the government, or we can even disagree with them openly in society. But what it does mean is that once we've moved on and the government has implemented, if it is inside the boundaries of the law, of God's law, then we are to obey and uphold. Paul gives us two reasons to submit. Listen to verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. The first reason to submit is the fear of punishment. It's an obvious reason, isn't it? You break the law and you will be penalized. You break the law in certain ways and you will be thrown in prison. Now, I'm always surprised by my own ignorance of this concept. When I go through a speed trap and it flashes, what's the first thing I do? I get angry. Why is there a speed trap there? Surely they could be doing other stuff in this country. You see, aren't I just self-righteous? I expect that the government mustn't bring down the law on me, but they better bring it on everybody else. See, when I get caught in a speed trap, the government's just doing their job. You get it? Here's the second reason we as Christians submit. Our conscience. Our conscience. See, submission to authorities is ultimately submission to God. Honoring God as Christians means that we submit to the authorities that have been put in place. So the next time you think of not submitting, think about what you're saying to God. You're saying to God, God, I'm not going to honor you. So what does submitting look like for us? Well, verse 6 makes it quite plain to us. Pay your taxes. As a Christian, you have a responsibility to pay your taxes. Remember, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. It means as a Christian, not spending all your time trying to find ways around paying your taxes. See, we are to give taxes and pay our taxes so that the government can serve us in the way that God has given them to serve. Here's another way. Obey legislation. It's an obvious one. Yes, we must fight against implementation of legislation we don't like the e-tolls. We can have an opinion about that. We can petition about it. But here's the thing. Once e-tolls are set in place and the government's made a decision, pay your way as a Christian. Because as far as I've read the Bible, e-tolls are not against the law of God. You see? Obey. We're to conduct our business and in our workplaces in the confines of the law. If you have a business, don't cut corners. It's not honoring to God. If you're in a business where people are corrupt and paying backhands, don't go along with it as a Christian. Because when you do so, you're dishonoring God. Of course, our submission goes much further than just active obedience to the law. It actually extends to respecting the government of the day. See, Christians are called to respect and to honor the government. Look at verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, some people read this and immediately think, oh, well, if the government earns the respect, then I will give them that respect. Or I will give the government what they deserve. But friends, we've already been told that we're to submit and respect and honor because God has put them in place. You see, God says, give respect because I have given them a place of respect. You know, when God says to us, honor your mother and father, what is he saying to us? Is God saying to us, honor your mother and father if they're nice parents? If they get you good stuff or make your life easier? No. He's telling you to honor them because of the place of respect that he's put them in over you. Whether a government conducts itself in a manner which receives honor from God or not, or dishonor, that's between them and God at the end of the day, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, our government and our next government and the next government and every government that's been before will stand before God one day. And God will say to them, did you uphold justice and did you commend good? Most governments are not going to be able to stand before God on that day. But that's between them and God. We're called on to honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says it clearly. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Okay? Honor the president. See, honor is respect in action. It's one thing to obey the law of the land and say you respect the government. It's another to actually show honor to the government. So here's the question for Christians, as those who belong to God. How are your actions showing honor to the president of our country? How are your actions showing honor to the government? What are your words showing honor to the government and our president? Or do we just respect the people we like and do what we want them to do in this world? Friends, what does your Facebook feed reflect? You see, derogatory satire is not honoring to the president. It's not. It's not honoring to anyone. Would you like it if one of your friends posted a derogatory satire on Facebook showing you in all sorts of weird and wonderful ways? No, because it's not honoring. Derogatory language and calling our president names is not honoring. Friends, what are your conversations like at the dinner table? Or your office when you're talking about the government and our president? Here's the question. How would you treat the president face to face if he was in your home, if he was at your dinner table? You see, it may be okay for politicians and the media to mock and disrespect the president and his government, but here's the thing. It's not the place of Christians to do so. It's not the place of Christians. Yes, we will get upset at corruption, and we must fight corruption. But as a Christian, there's a way to fight corruption. And we don't do it by dishonoring and throwing derogatory comments at our president and his government. We do it by showing honor and love and mercy. J.C. Ryle says this, "The best of men are only men at their very best. So too the worst of men are still only men at their very worst." You see, we respect government because they are just like us. They are human beings made in the image of God. President Zuma and his government have dignity because they are made in the image of God. They are like you and me. And here's the thing. Would you want to run this country? Would you want to put yourself in that place to do the most difficult thing in this world? I promise you we would make as many mistakes. We are just like them. We're no better. See, we honor them because behind them stands the sovereign God whom we are to honor. Whom we are to honor. The book of Romans has reminded us that we are new citizens. We were once rebels against God's government. And what did he do for us? Well, he honored us by coming to die for us, to bring us salvation and forgiveness and relationship with him. And so as Christians, we are new citizens and we conduct our lives in a different manner to this world. We kick against the way that the world disrespects authority. And let me just say one more time so I'm very clear. I'm not talking about giving the type of honor of pomp and ceremony even when the government does something wrong. I'm talking about a deep respect for God and for people made in the image of God. If we think it's okay not to submit and to mock our government, then we have forgotten who we serve. Isaiah, he, that's God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground then he blows on them and they wither. Friends, as Christians, we are called on to honor the government, to submit to them, and to honor God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must confess as your people that there are many times that we have not shown respect and submission to our government. We have dishonored you in our speech, in our actions, in our anger. And so we ask that you would forgive us of that. And we thank you that we are forgiven in Jesus. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us today to walk away from this. To reflect on who you are, to reflect on the way that we conduct ourselves in this life, and that we would be somebody, people, who love you, and the love that we have for you will be shown in the respect and honor we give to people, people just like us, people with a difficult job. We ask too, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to stand with the government, to correct them when they are wrong, to call them out on corruption, but to do so in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name.